All right, good morning, all 12 of you. Welcome. Good job getting here on time, considering the time change. The legendary story of Peter Kuhl and his kids. In the time change in the fall, instead of changing his clocks back 1 hour, he changed his clocks forward 1 hour, and they showed up two hours early for church. Yeah. Yeah, and they were from Mississauga, so you can imagine what time they got up. So I still remember that story, and I still remember that apparently they went to the CN Tower. I don't know that there was, I don't think it was even open at that point, but they went anyways. Yeah, Eleanor was pretty sore about that, as I recall. Okay, number 152, God whose purpose is to kindle. Please stand as you're able. It up a little bit in tempo. Seated. And for the next hymn, 157, Come to me, O weary traveler. This is a Russian folk tune. I think my father remembered other words to this that were more of the folk tune words.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone, here and online. My name is Mary Klein, and I'll be your worship leader for today. We welcome you to Toronto United Mennonite Church, also known as TUMSE. TUMSE is a Christian community in the Mennonite Anabaptist Peace Church tradition. We welcome people of all ethnicities, gender identities, sexual orientations, faith backgrounds, physical capacities, and other gifts. We aspire to be a faith community that brings people together to worship God and support one another while following Christ's example in working for peace and justice. Everyone is welcome here. And we welcome you as we continue together on our journey in the season of Lent, following the theme of dwelling in dissonance. Today is week 3, and the theme for today is standing up and standing back. We all have moments of courage and fear, self-protection and solidarity with others, compassion and denial. This week puts us firmly in the dissonance that Jesus, the disciples, and we experience. Now, do we have any visitors with us today, either in the building or online? Okay, if so, I invite you, if you're comfortable to do so, to stand up and introduce yourself, or if you have a guest here today, to introduce them. And I think there's an usher who will bring a mic to you.
My name is Vicky, and my friends Sarah and Richard are joining us today.
Welcome. Anyone online? No. Okay. You're welcome here. Now, I don't have any announcements, but I understand there are some announcements, so I invite you, if you have an announcement, to come up and share it.
Morning, friends. My name is Peter, one of the pastors of this congregation. Today is the day that we mark Pi Day. We've done this for a number of years. Who can tell me what Pi stands for? Public, thank you. Marika, 1 point. Intentional, center block, and explicit, that side. Yes, that's right. So how can we be public, intentional, and explicit in the commitment that we've made to fully include LGBTQ individuals, families, and leadership? So every year we try to mark this along with other congregations that have made this commitment. So after the service, if you're here in the building, invite you to join us in delicious pie. But before that, I will have a game for us to play. So after the service, when we're concluded, we'll meet in the lobby. You can help yourself to a coffee or something like that, and I will lead a short game before we get to eat anything. Sound good? Great. Anything else about that? I don't think so.
All right, last week I was pleased to see how many of you, like myself, are thinking about climate change. And I know there are so many other things going on and things that draw your attention and your energy. So there are three of us that are going to meet next week to talk about the Fossil Fuel Non-Proliferation Treaty. And all of us are over 50. It would be lovely to see some folks who are under 50 come and join us. And I'm going to sweeten the deal. I had said bring your own lunch, but up to 8 people, I will feed you. So join us next Sunday and let me know how many are coming. My email is in the announcements, Shannon Neufeld, and or you can talk to me while we eat pie. After church next Sunday.
I will be praying in song tonight from 11 to 1 at the Drum Taberna. Tim and Jackie came the last time I played, a few other people. It's late, it's 11, but I'll have two of my band members with me for the first half hour, and then they're going to go home to bed, and I'm going to play till 1 o'clock. And I didn't know, I really didn't know what a pierogi was until I had them there. So I just, and it's also a great way to close off International Women's Day, which it is today too. So thank you.
Thank you. Thanks for making that a reminder too about International Women's Day. Thank you. Okay, I'll read the land acknowledgement. We acknowledge that we are gathering on the traditional territory of Indigenous peoples. We affirm that settlers have specific responsibilities in the journey of reconciliation with Indigenous peoples. The land where Tumsi meets has a history. Since time immemorial, Indigenous nations have known and loved the north shore of Ngani-Gitchigami, Lake Ontario. The land has held the stories and hopes of groups, including the Haudenosaunee, Wyandot, and Mississaugi Anishinaabe. We give thanks to Creator and to those peoples who have stewarded this land for generations. We are grateful for the opportunity to live, work, and worship here as we witness the reconciling movement of the Spirit and seek to live in right relations with our Indigenous neighbors and all of creation. So let us now read together the call to worship. I will read the fine print and invite you to respond in the bold. Confident, hesitant, maybe just tired. Wanting to follow, but not always sure how. Embarrassed by the ways we've fallen short. Seeking, hurting, longing, needing. When hopes are high and dreams are bright. When hopes are dashed and the world is not all right. Ready or not, here we are. Come, Jesus, come and meet with us.
Lord, I want to be a Christian. Number 558 in our voices together. Please stand as you're able.
Lord, thank you.
I'll be reading from John 18, verses 12 to 27 tonight, this morning. I think I wish it was still tonight. I'm going to call this the denial. Then the company of soldiers, the commander, and the guards from the Jewish leaders took Jesus into custody. They bound him and led him first to Annas. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it was better for one person to die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Because this other disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. However, Peter stood outside near the gate. Then the other disciple, the one known to the high priest, came out and spoke to the woman stationed at the gate, and she brought Peter in. The servant woman stationed at the gate asked Peter, "Aren't you one of this man's disciples?" "I am not," he replied. The servants and the guards had made a fire because it was cold. They were standing around it, warming themselves. Peter joined them there, standing by the fire and warming himself. Meanwhile, the chief priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews gather. I've said nothing in private. Why ask me? Ask those who heard what I told them. They know what I said." After Jesus spoke, one of the guards standing there slapped Jesus in the face. "Is that how you would answer the high priest?" he asked. Jesus replied, "If I speak wrongly, testify about what is wrong. But if I speak correctly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, to the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing with the guards warming himself. They asked, "Aren't you one of the disciples?" Peter denied, saying, "I am not." A servant of the high priest, a relative of one whose ear Peter had cut off, said to him, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Peter denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed.
Now we come to the time in the service when we talk about giving and gratitude. We take a moment to reflect on giving in our community. Tumsey appreciates all gifts of service, prayer, or financial support and sets priorities on how your offerings are used. When I was growing up, I often heard the saying, many hands make light work. And I just want to take a moment to thank everybody who offered a hand in this service, in music and speaking and the beautiful altar that we have here and technology, reading, everything. Thank you so much. For financial support, there are several ways to support the work of Tumsey. Gifts can be made via e-transfer, donations sent to treasurer@tumsey.ca. Pre-approved monthly offerings can be made, or cash donations can be placed in the offering box, which is at the back of the church. Let us pray. Loving God, may our hearts be open to giving without expectation. Grant us the wisdom to give generously and joyfully. Help us to see the needs of others and respond with compassion. Bless our gifts and multiply them to the benefit of all. We humbly offer our resources in service to the community. Amen.
This echoes the scripture passage that we heard from Carolyn earlier. Please stand as you're able.
You can hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. I brought a photo. It's from a very, very long time ago. And it's a photo of my family. So can anybody guess who in the photo might be me? Me? Can you point? That's my sister Donna. That's a good guess, though, because we look a lot alike, and a lot of people think get us confused. That's my sister, Anne. That's the last girl, yes. I'm the littlest one. I'm the littlest one there. Can you see? I'm so little there. And I've got a little dress on that was my favorite dress to wear. I'm not sure if it was because it had apples on it or because it had pockets. Because I love dresses with pockets, and I still love pockets. Some things don't change, even though I am not as young as I was in that picture. Now, you see the two girls there who I said were my sisters? Did you think maybe that could have been my... No. Does anybody think that could have been like my mom even, when you see how little I was? Yeah? Yeah, especially this one back here. Yeah. Actually, that's my eldest sister. And she acted like a mom because she was actually 14 years old when I was born. and my other sister was 11 years old. My brother Grant was 10 years old. My brother Bob was 8, and my brother John was 2. So my brothers and sisters were quite a bit older than me, except for my one brother. So I'm going to ask a question. If there's anybody else here, either amongst you or anybody in the room who was the youngest, or is still, the youngest child in the family, raise your hand. Okay, so the next question is, what is something that you like now or liked when you were little, if you're a little bit older like me? What did you or do you like about being the youngest child in your family? Anybody shout out. What do you like about being the youngest?
Being spoiled.
Being spoiled. Okay. Did you want to say something? No? Yeah? Okay, did everybody hear that? Your brother's already done a lot of things, and he can tell you about it. You get to learn from him. Learn from your older brothers. Anybody else say something that they like?
Better family vacations.
Family vacations. I liked that I could play when all my older brothers and sisters were doing all the work. Okay. Is there anything that you don't like or didn't like about being the youngest child? Yeah? Your brother gets to do things that you can't. Yeah.
Lonely. They wouldn't play with me.
They wouldn't play with you because they were too big doing big people things. Yeah.
Hand-me-down clothes.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah? Ignore you. Oh, I got that. I used to follow, I followed this one around everywhere she went. Donna, will you play with me? She's like, okay. Sometimes she would, sometimes she wouldn't. Yeah. One thing I didn't like was there was just way too many bosses, too many people telling me what to do. Anything else? Well, one thing I wanted to say about being the littlest in the family is that even when I got big and even quite a bit older as I am now, old enough that I even have a granddaughter that's the age that I am in that picture, sometimes I still feel really little, especially when there's a lot of big things happening and I feel that's kind of too big for me. When I'm feeling so little inside. And that's a little bit about what we're talking about today during the service, about being scared sometimes when being faced with big things. And I know that one of the things that helps me when I feel little and scared is to have good friends around. I like to read books too, which you might have discovered, because whenever I come up here, I read a story. But also, what I've learned that really helps me is really just thinking about who God is when I'm feeling little and scared. And that's what this story is about that I'm going to read to you. It's called, What is God Like? Okay, can you see? Everybody see? Okay. What is God like? That's a very big question, one that people from places all around the world have wondered about since the beginning of time. And while nobody has seen all of God, because God is far too big for any of us to fully see, we can know what God is like. The person who wrote this story had a lot of thoughts. God is like an eagle, sharp-eyed and swift, with wings so wide you can play under their shadows. God is like a river, constant and life-giving. When you grow near God, you'll sprout up strong as a tree. God is like the stars, forever, present and bright. Even when they feel far away, you can always look up and see them winking at you. God is like a shepherd, brave and good, a protector who loves her sheep so much that she watches over all of them and knows each of their names by heart. God is like a fort, strong and secure, with walls that are mighty and safe inside. There are hidden places to hold you when you're scared or need a quiet place to rest. God is like a gardener, patient and nurturing. God plants, waters, weeds, and fertilizes the earth until every good thing on it seeks the nourishing sun and grows. God is like the flame of a candle, warm and inviting. With God close by, you can look to the light and see through the darkest of nights. God is like the wind, passionate and full of mystery. God is both here and mysteriously also over there. God is everywhere, swirling throughout the world, whistling across mountain ranges, rustling through trees, and pressing against your cheeks on a breezy day. God is like an artist, creative and unpredictable, always busy making and remaking everything brilliant and new. God is like a mother, strong and safe. You can crawl up into her lap whenever you want to, and she will hold you until you fall asleep. God is like a father, gentle and safe. He will put you on top of his shoulders to give you a bird's eye view of all of creation. God is like three dancers, graceful and precise. They move to the same music in very different ways, showcasing all of God's elegance and rhythm in your life. God is like a rainbow, vivid and full of color, a dazzling reminder of promise and hope for all people after a storm. God is like a best friend, faithful and true, closer to you than even your brothers or sisters. And because we know what God is like, we know that God is kind, God is forgiving, God is slow to get angry, God is quick to be glad, God is happy when you tell the truth, and sad when things are unfair. She is your protector, he is trustworthy, they are friends when you feel alone. God hopes, God perseveres. What is God like? That's a very big question, one that people from places all around the world throughout all time have answered in many different ways. Keep searching, keep wondering, keep learning about God. But whenever you aren't sure what God is like, think about what makes you feel safe, what makes you feel brave, and what makes you feel loved. That is what God is like. The end. Thank you.
Waving back there for you. Calling you.
We're going to read together a poem of confession. Jesus, following you doesn't always go the way we expect. We had such high hopes for you and for ourselves. We feel for Peter in that moment of fear when everything is falling apart. We too may find that we are not as brave as we wish, that in fact we are not ready to lay down our lives for anyone. But when we deny you or run from the truth or refuse our entity and potential, you remain faithful. When we turn away, still you are fed.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Marika. Let me put my water down. I would like to start by acknowledging that it's International Women's Day, and I am standing here about to deliver a sermon, an act that would not have been possible all that long ago. And today we're also marking Pi Day to celebrate our queer and trans siblings in Christ, and that also would not have been possible not all that long ago. And last week, Emma reminded us that there is work to do to fully include people who are disabled. So let us be grateful for where we are and continue to strive to be fully inclusive and make reparations for harms that we have committed. Today's reading is from John 18, and it's a pretty well-known story where Peter denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. Peter worked hard to believe in Jesus and be a good follower. He didn't desert Jesus earlier in the garden when most of the other disciples ran away in fear. And yet, he ends up denying even knowing Jesus, first to a servant woman, then to someone warming themselves at the fire, and a third time to a servant of the high priest. Note that it's not officials who are questioning him, but ordinary people. Meanwhile, it's the officials who are questioning Jesus about his activities. And indeed, the passage is set up to compare the two, the perfect Jesus who answers honestly and the human Peter who lies that he does not know Jesus. When I was doing some reading and research into this passage, and in particular Peter's denial, I found language of condemnation. This is a sin that is the most heinous sin in the New Testament by a Christian. It is a sin that is done right to the face of Jesus Christ. Another commands us to compare Christ, who is perfect, with Peter, who is flawed, cowardly, sinful. Oh dear, that is pretty awful judgment. I'd like to question those harsh reactions and suggest another way to look at Peter's misdeeds. The scripture in John has some very skillful storytelling. It intersperses Jesus' honest, clear, and open reactions to being questioned to Peter's falsehoods about whether he even knows Jesus. As someone who does a little writing myself, I'm struck by how powerful this makes the story. Instead of just telling it in a linear way with all of Peter's denials bunched together and Jesus' reactions in a piece, we are dared to contrast the two men, the perfect and the very, very human. Jesus is struck for being honest, while Peter seeks personal comfort by standing by the fire and then lying. And I honestly don't think that John means to completely condemn Peter for his wrongdoing. I think he wants to amplify the right way to deal with those who question us about our beliefs and about things that we know to be true. But how does Peter go from being this sinner who denied Jesus to Peter called the Rock, founder of the Christian church? Peter told three falsehoods at a critical point in Jesus' journey to the cross, just when Jesus needed love and support from all the people he had taught and led. Peter was also in all likelihood vulnerable, confused, and afraid for his safety. Very human. It was a politically tense time, a dangerous environment, and Peter was accused of being a foreigner. Being viewed as the foreigner is always a dangerous thing, as we know if we look at the news on any given day. And honestly, who amongst us might not do the same? We like to imagine that we will be that person who stands up to the bully in a dangerous situation and tells them boldly that they're wrong and that we are not afraid to tell them so. When my parents told me about growing up under Nazi occupation in the Netherlands, I always imagined that I'd be that brave resistance patriot who smuggled hidden notes and communiques. But now I'm not so sure. I have been brave at times, but what if my life or my family's life was at stake? I was born in the Netherlands to a Mennonite mother and a Dutch Reformed father, although I learned very recently that my father also has Mennonite roots. Anyway, my parents met after the Second World War at a church youth group set up to help young people heal from the trauma of war. Under Nazi occupation, Christian leaders who spoke against the regime suffered harsh consequences. After the war was over, church leaders recognized that division and segregation from other Christians was dangerously akin to the divisions that Nazis had espoused. Those leaders decided to create ecumenical youth groups that focused on rebuilding community and bridging divides between denominations. The World Council of Churches, WCC, was founded in Amsterdam in 1948. Its youth division was central to organizing international ecumenical work camps. Young people worked together to have camps for children, to rebuild bombed-out buildings, plant gardens, and promote world peace through mutual respect and cooperation between all people for a common progress. I wonder what compromises those young people had to make to reconcile their differences and their past. I wonder if any of them lied about what they had done during the war simply to get by. Should we dismiss them out of hand? My mother talked about having a boy in her class who was a Hitler youth and brought a gun to school. Why? To use it? Or as a show of power or strength? I don't know, but I do know that challenging him in any way would have been met with repercussions. The teacher and the other students were too afraid to say anything. Is that cowardice or is it expedience? And what about after the war? What happened to him? Were his fellow classmates ever able to reconcile with those traitors? My mother recalled that as the war had just ended, she saw Dutch women accused of consorting with the enemy, publicly having their heads shaved as a visible mark of shame by gleeful neighbors. Mum told me that she and a group of her friends cheered to see it done. They were so glad to be liberated and had such a longing for the evildoers and those who supported them to be humiliated and punished. My mother was 15 years old at the time, and she had lived under the occupation for 5 long years. I think church leaders were tremendously wise to realize that these young people needed the space and the time to heal and come together. They did that by giving them meaningful work to do and doing it together with others. How do we deal with people who have done wrong in our eyes? Going further back to my mother's Mennonite ancestors, what did they have to do to fit in and escape persecution? Did they have to deny their faith and their beliefs? I don't know what they did to survive, but I've pondered that if everyone had martyred themselves, we might not be sitting here today. Could it be that sometimes you have to hold fast and do what you have to do to survive so that you can pass on the message when it's safer to do so? Surely there are times when it's brave to break the rules, like when my teenaged mother smuggled food for her family in a hidden compartment in her baby sister's carriage, or when the people in Minneapolis or Gaza or any number of places in the headlines in the world stand up to unfair, arbitrary, and punitive authority. But let's get back to Peter and his denials. Peter had been trying to follow Jesus faithfully, and he didn't run away and hide like most of the other disciples. But Peter always tried to figure things out on his own. He recoiled at the thought of Jesus washing his feet. He felt that he needed to protect Jesus, so he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And in today's story, it was Peter's fear that got the better of him, and he lied about his identity and involvement. Peter's sin was not just that he lied, but that he was constantly trying to take matters into his own hands. He thought he needed to protect himself. So he denied knowing Jesus. It's the same sort of stuff over and over again with Peter. Jesus had questioned Peter's bravado ahead of time and warned him that he would deny him, but Peter refused to believe that he was capable of such a thing. Who can imagine that they would ever deny their beloved teacher or friend? Of course, Peter wasn't the only disciple who betrayed Jesus. We can't overlook Judas, who accepted money to turn Jesus in. Both of them sinned, but let's look at how their sins differed. I think we have to see what happens next to get a few clues. First, let's talk about Judas. He, like Peter, was racked with guilt. It's indeed an awful feeling when you have done something terrible and you feel that there's no way out. And perhaps being in despair and thinking that he had no other option, he took his life. Judas didn't have the courage to face Jesus and admit his sin. Compare this with Peter's story, told later on in John. We have the scene at the tomb where Peter and another disciple see the body, but still don't believe that it's Jesus. And then later, Jesus presents himself to them and they respond with joy. But what then? The disciples go back to fishing, not sure, I imagine, what they're supposed to do now. I mean, their leader was horribly killed. My guess is that Peter was feeling awkward and guilty, wondering if he'd see Jesus again, and if he did, how he'd approach Jesus, who he'd wronged. It's really hard to admit when you've wronged someone. It's even harder when you have to meet that person face to face and hear their reaction to you. But that's what Peter did. He and a couple of other disciples are fishing in the Tiberian Sea. Jesus appears on the shore, although they don't recognize him at first. Jesus instructs them to cast their net on the other side of the boat, and they'll have plenty of fish. One of the disciples cries out, "It's the Lord!" Peter, perhaps ashamed, perhaps to pull in the net, jumps in the water and then brings the net full of fish to shore. Jesus roasts the fish over a fire for the disciples. Again, I'm struck by Jesus' humility in preparing food for the people who had run away and denied him. Then Jesus gets to it with Peter. "Do you love me more than these?" pointing to the others. "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus responds with, "Feed my lambs." Then he asks Peter again, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I do." "Then take care of my sheep." And a third time, "Do you love me?" "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus responds, "Feed my sheep." And then Jesus tells Peter to follow him. Note that Jesus has asked the same question once every time that Peter denied him. There it is, an amazing example of forgiveness and reconciliation. Peter has sinned, but he has been forgiven. And I can't ignore the fact that Jesus prepared them a meal and then instructed Peter to feed his sheep. In other words, go out and feed others as I have fed you. But the forgiveness was more than words. Jesus clearly instructed Peter what he had to do going forward to prove that he understood. And so it is after you have wronged someone and after you have reconciled. You have an extra responsibility to make amends and prove that you've understood the sin. That becomes Peter's task. We all sin. We all fall short. We all do wrong. That's human. What matters is what happens after that. Can we forgive those who have sinned against us? Can we forgive ourselves when we have sinned? Can we have the courage to face the person or people we have sinned against? And what are we prepared to do to atone? Because that's where the real work starts. In what ways do we feel torn between solidarity and self-protection these days, between the boldness of publicly standing up for our values and the impulse to hide? How might we be experiencing the dissonance between risk and comfort? What rooster crows or wake-up calls have we been hearing? How might God be calling us to walk in the way of Jesus in our current context? Pray that we have the courage to do the right thing, and when we don't, be brave enough to seek forgiveness and make amends. I'd like to end with a poem, a sonnet, called St. Peter. It's by Malcolm Gite, who's an English poet, singer, and Anglican priest. St. Peter, impulsive master of misunderstanding, you comfort me with all your big mistakes. Jumping the ship before you make the landing, placing the bet before you know the stakes. I love the way you step out without knowing, the way you sometimes speak before you think, the way your broken faith is always growing, the way he holds you even when you sink. Born to a world that always tried to shame you, your shaky ego vulnerable to shame, I love the way that Jesus chose to name you before you knew how to deserve that name. And in the end, your Savior let you prove that each denial is undone by love. Amen.
There's a wideness in God's mercy. Voices Together, 156. Please stand as you're able.
Let us go out with this sending blessing. As you go, may you listen for God in the discordant melodies of your life, in the fear, in the regret, in the questions. May you give and receive grace. May you go with Christ's peace surrounding you to practice compassion. Amen.